Let's begin with a word of prayer. Eternal, righteous, loving Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne this evening hour, beseeching, Lord, that thou wouldst be a blessing to us, and Lord, that we would lay hold of thy promises that thou art with us. Father, we read in thy word, Lord, that out of the dust of the earth thou hast formed man, thou hast breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Father, it is our prayer now in this evening hour, Lord, that thou wouldst fill us, breathe upon us, and fill us with life anew in thee. Lord, that we would be drawn to thee, that we would be filled with thee, and that we would know that we have been in thy presence. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For this evening, I'd like to finish the chapter that we read last Wednesday, and that would be in Romans chapter number 8, and beginning with verse number 18. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we read some of the things that are captured here in this portion of the chapter that we read this evening, it can lead to despondency if we focus on these things. So It speaks here of the sufferings of this present time that we may need to endure, and the pain that our bodies experience in this life, and the condemnation of others our way, and tribulation and distress, persecution, famines, nakedness, perils, or sword, and all these other things that are captured here even at the very end of the chapter. If we focus on these things, it may bring about a despondency in our lives. But the Apostle Paul here is clearly bringing out that though we may endure some difficulty in this life, that we have a hope, that we have a sure anchor in Christ Jesus and the strength that he can give, that we might lead not only a life that overcomes, but even greater, even a life that's victorious. And a life that is filled with strength that comes from on high. So he speaks here in verse number 18 that he reckons that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. What that basically means is that, and I'm sure I've spoken of this before, is that the valley, the difficult of this life, that depth, is very shallow when we compare it to the heights of the glories that will be revealed in us. There is a great difference between the two. But if we're only focused on the sufferings that we might have to endure in this life, then that could lead us to despondency. But that's not what the Lord wants us to focus on, and that's not what the Apostle Paul here in inspiration of the Spirit is writing here. That we are to focus on those things which are eternal, those things which the Lord is doing, the great work that he is working. And so we are to go through this life thinking that, and reminding ourselves of Romans 8:18, that says that the sufferings of this present time, it's not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. Those difficult things that we might endure, whatever they might be, physical ailments, relationship issues, whatever it might be, and the list can be very long, that whatever those things are, they can't be compared with that glory that shall be revealed in us. When we will behold the throne, when we will be in the Lord's presence, in his orb, in his light, throughout all eternity. And so this is what we are to be focusing on, the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the children of the sons of God. There's an earnest expectation, a strong desire that our bodies would be redeemed. This creature, it's waiting for that manifestation to be the sons and daughters of God. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Breaking that down, this creature itself, these are bodies, will be delivered from this bondage of corruption. This bondage of corruption, and it will be transformed and made new into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We know that. All of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Every American city has hospitals, has nursing homes, has hospices that are dealing with the pain of a body as the body groans and travails in pain together until now. This is our existence in this life. But again, if we're going to focus only on, oh, my body's aching, I'm in pain, and I have all this medicine, and if that's our focus, then that hope that we have in the Lord and that joy that we have in the Lord is not being made manifest. And so the whole creation, the Bible here says, the whole creation groans and travails in pain. And then it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those of us who have the Spirit dwelling within, as it speaks here earlier in this chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have the Spirit abiding within. And even we, as those who have the Spirit abiding within and are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves likewise, and we are waiting for the adoption, knowing the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Soon all the aches and the pains and the tribulations and the difficulties of this life will soon be gone. Will soon be gone. And that's what we are waiting for, as is promised here in the Word, that it would be given unto us. And then he says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen, that's not hope. For what a man seeth, what's he going to hope for? He already sees it. It's already manifest. But he's saying here, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so we are being called to have hope in our patience that we would have in what the Lord is going to do and the great things that the Lord is going to do. And we are to wait with patience for it. And we are confident in his promises that he has for us. Then he speaks on further and of the help of the Spirit, saying, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, those things which are lacking in our bodily frame and in our mental state likewise. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm sure we've all been to had a time in our life where there was a difficult situation and we just really didn't know how to pray for that situation. We really just didn't know how to pray for that. But yet our heart was there. Our heart was there to help that individual. We were exhorted to lift a prayer up for that Mexican mother of the two boys. We don't know that situation. We don't know how the power of God can work in that individual's life to overcome that addictions that she has. We don't know how to bring the right words and the right verbiage and put it all together in a perfect package and deliver that to the Lord. But the Spirit makes intercession for us. And the Spirit utters groanings which we can't utter. And he perfects our prayers and brings them to the Father on our behalf. And so when we feel that we are failing in our prayers, that we said some words, but perhaps they weren't perfect, and maybe the request that we had in prayer wasn't quite right. But let's be confident and know that the Spirit itself will make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we glorify the Lord and praise him for that the Spirit does that for us. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when we pray to the Lord and we do it with a heart that's upright and desiring that which is good, that the Spirit makes intercession for us even according to the will of God. Even according to the will of God. And then he comes to a verse here as he continues to write and says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And many of us are very familiar with this verse and have committed it to heart. And we read things like this, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, we think that, well, we love God, but why is our body failing? Why is our mind not working as sharply as we would like it to work? Why am I suffering these things? Why is there tribulation and peril and distress in my life if all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord? Often, as is true throughout life, is we have to step out of ourselves. We have to think more broadly than ourselves. When we consider so many examples in the Old Testament of how even Joseph, he was probably there in prison thinking, why did my brother sell me? Why did I have to suffer this of Potiphar's wife? Why am I here? Why has that butcher forgot about me? Why did I suffer? Why am I suffering all these things? But in the end, it all worked out for the good. His family was saved. There was food that was plenteous for Egypt and the family of Jacob as they came down. All things work together for good. When we think of those things that are written in Hebrews chapter 11 of those who really gave of themselves, it says that others had trials of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens of the caves. These all having obtained a good report through faith. Through faith, they received this great report. And yet they were destitute, and they wandered around in sheepskin. Would we say that all things were working together for good for them? They would say, yes, it was. When we think of that they were sawn asunder, with that grotesque images come to our mind. They were sawn asunder. But yet if we were able to converse with them and ask them, would you testify that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord? And they would certainly say yes. They would certainly say yes. Because there were many then who came to faith and many who came to believe. Because as it said, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. The church was growing exponentially as there was great persecution. And so, yes, they would say, yes, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. And if you were to ask them, would you be sawn asunder again if you had the opportunity to do that again, to allow that to happen to you again? They would say, yes, I believe they would. Their faith testifies to that. And so when the Bible says that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, it's very true. But yes, it may mean that we sacrifice our life. But again, we need to step out of ourselves and think more broadly of what the Lord wants to accomplish in his kingdom for the benefit of all his children. Then he says, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called, who he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, them he also glorified. This is the Lord's working. This is the Lord's doing. And though we may go through this life having sufferings in this present time, groaning and travailing in pain, going through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, that we can say that God is justifying us and God has glorified us. God justifies us. God does that work. We don't need to justify ourselves. God justifies us. When we think of how it was that Peter smote off the ear of Malchus, if Jesus didn't put Malchus's ear back on, Peter's life would likely have been required of him for doing that to a Roman soldier. He would have likely been condemned to death for taking a sword to Malchus's ear. But Jesus justified him. Jesus justified him. Jesus put that ear back on Malchus's head. And so now there could be no trial. There was nothing that was done amiss. Peter was justified because of that. And that's what Christ on a greater measure does for us. And then he comes to verse number 31 and he says, and what shall we say to all these things? What shall we say to all these things? God, who is love, he loves us. We heard that message a couple Sundays ago. God is love. God is love and he loves us. And the manifestation of his love is Jesus Christ, his Son. And so what shall we say to these things? God loves us. God allows, God gives unto us that we would have the intercession of the Spirit for us on our behalf. God has given unto us a hope. God works all things that are good, all things together for good to those who love God. God justifies us. God glorifies us. What shall we say to these things? All these things that God has done for us, what do we say to them? Well, the first thing is we say that we are humbled. We are humbled. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve all that God has done for us, all the manifestation of his love on so many levels to us. We are humbled by that. And that humility never goes away. Never goes away. As we go throughout life, we are continually humbled of what we would say to all these things. And then the other thing that we would say to all these things that God has done for us is that we are persuaded. We are persuaded of God and of who he is. We have an abiding faith in him. We believe in him. We believe that he has the hope that he has given unto us. We believe the promises that are in his word. We believe that all things work together for good to those who love God. And then he continues on and he says, "For if God be for us, who can be against us?" And perhaps I appreciate the question, but it's even powerful as a statement as well. God is for us, so nobody can be against us. He who is omnipotent, he who is all-powerful, he is for us, so nobody can be against us and be victorious. They can be against us, but they won't be victorious. God is for us, and so it doesn't matter who would be against us. And then he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God did the greatest part of manifesting his love in the giving of his only begotten son and allowing him to be crucified upon a cross and horribly treated, his only begotten son, and allowed on him to be all the sin of the world to be placed upon him, and held back the legions of angels and did not dispatch them to go save his son. If God has done this great thing for us, surely he will help us in all our infirmities. Surely he will comfort us. Surely he will console us. Surely he will be a companion to us in our distress, in our tribulation, in our persecution, in our peril, in our nakedness, in our famine. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You know, Job had his friends who condemned him. They charged him. You did something wrong. These things don't happen to a good person that happened to you. You did something wrong. They laid a charge upon God's elect of Job. But it was God that justified him. It was God that justified him. Revelation says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Revelation says that Satan is before God day and night accusing us to the Father. He's laying a charge to God's elect. But it's God that justifies. It's God that justifies. And again, this should just fill us with great hope. This should just fill us with great joy. This should just fill us with great peace in our lives, that whatever those difficult circumstances of life that we may face, these sufferings in these present time, the travail and the pain that we are feeling, that all of that becomes minimized. That all just becomes diminished in its power and its intensity. Because God justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we read here in verses 26 and 27 that the Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then the Apostle Paul is also saying here that Christ also is at the right hand of God, and he's also making intercession for us. And so, again, this should just give us great joy and great peace in our lives, Because the Lord is doing, the Lord Jesus is doing this for us. The Holy Spirit is doing this for us, making intercession for us. And then he says in verse 35, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Over and over he's saying this. In verse number 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? In verse 33, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In 34, he says, who is he that condemneth? In verse 35, who is he that shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do these things? Who can diminish the power of God? None. We know that, and we are fully persuaded of that. There is none that can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, shall these things separate us from the love of God, of the love of Christ? When we are founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ, when we have an abiding faith in him, when we know with great certainty that with God all things are possible, that none of these things would move us. None of these things would move us. And then as I was considering this scripture, it's probably true as it is for me, it's probably true for you, that when I think about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, I haven't really experienced any of these things. I haven't experienced these things, and you may not have either. And yet, we still go through difficult times. We all have struggles and things that are difficult in our life. So it doesn't matter that on what portion of the scale it may be, that whatever difficulty or trial that we might have in our lives, we ought to be fully persuaded that none of these trials can separate us from the love of Christ. If someone were to take away our food and we would suffer famine, if someone were to take away our clothing and we would be naked, if someone were to threaten our lives with a sword, if they were to do that to us, they can't take away the love of Christ in us. Jesus said, "Fear not him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell." And so if we have an abiding faith in Christ and we believe in him, we become the sons and the daughters of God. And he will justify us and he will glorify us and he will bring us into his presence and he will let us abide in his presence throughout all eternity. And so what if it be then that we suffer great difficulty from some tyrants or some evil people? Our focus shouldn't be on that. Oh, well, you know, to think like, well, what's the Antichrist going to do to us? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. We have a faith in Christ. He loves us. He loves us, and he cares for us. And if God sent his only begotten Son, he will also freely give us all things that we have need of in this life. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Accounted as sheep for the slaughter. To think that our life is just being directed that we would be as sheep and that we would be obedient and that we would just simply fall in line and go to the place of slaughter, giving up our life. And then he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He's saying, in all these things, in the tribulation, in the distress, in the persecution, in the famine, in the nakedness, in the peril, and in the sword, this is our source of strength. This is our source of strength. In all these things, in the great difficulties, in these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through the power of Christ, we become more than conquerors. We become victorious in him. It's not when all things are going well for us in our lives, but it is when we have completely surrendered our lives and allow whatever the Lord's will it to happen in our lives, when we've given it all to him, then we become more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we rejoice in him and are thankful in this promise that we are victorious in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." He always causes us to triumph in Christ. We can always triumph in Christ. When we lay down our lives and surrender it all to him, whatever his will is for us, then we can be conquerors. We can triumph through him. We can be more than conquerors. But it's only through him who loved us. Then he finishes this chapter by saying, "For I am persuaded." He has this persuasion. There was nothing that was going to take away this persuasion from him. When we think of, not long ago we had that Luke chapter 16 where it was the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is saying, "If somebody goes back from the dead, then certainly they will believe." And Abraham says, no. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though someone rose from the dead. They wouldn't have been persuaded. But here the Apostle Paul is saying that he is persuaded. He had a strong persuasion that nothing was going to separate him from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see Abraham also that in chapter 4 of Romans, he says here, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger at promises through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. And being strong in faith, that gave glory to God. And being fully persuaded, Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded. Whatever God said would happen, he believed it. Whether it was the birth of a son in his old age, or whether his son would be resurrected after Abraham slayed him with a knife. Whatever God said, Abraham was fully persuaded of what God had to say. And here the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. I am persuaded with full conviction, with full faith, with a full belief that not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, whatever comes in 2025, 2026, if the years tarry, whatever comes, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us. There is nothing. Let's always remember that though it may be that we have sufferings in this present time, they aren't worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. They are not worthy to be compared. There's no comparison. The glory is so much greater than any of the sufferings that we might have to go through. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. So no one, as he says here, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's he that condemneth? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one can separate us from the love of God. No one. And neither can any circumstance in our life separate us from the love of God. It's impossible. It's impossible. When our faith is in him, it's impossible that we would be taken away from the love of God. Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Those that were sawn asunder, yes, they may have been dismembered, but they never perished. Their soul lived on. Their soul wasn't cast into hell. Their soul lived on, and it's in the presence of God. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus says that. No man can pluck us out of his hand. Then he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, not any of the who's, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're in the hand of Jesus Christ, to whom all power belongs in heaven and earth. We are in the hand of God, the Almighty, the one who made an eclipse last week, and no man could do anything about it. That was all God's work, and no man could add to it or subtract from it in any way. God is all powerful. God can do all things. And Jesus says, no man is able to pluck us out of our Father's hand. No man can do that. We are the Lord's. We ought to be fully persuaded of that. And then that just gives us great joy, great peace, a love for the Father, and no fear. No fear of what the Antichrist might do. No fear of an escalation of a war in Iran and in Israel. No fear of the destruction of America, the collapse of our economy, or the collapse of our government. That doesn't make us to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have the Almighty who justifies us. We have the Almighty who glorifies us. We have the Almighty who holds us in the palm of his hand. Let's rejoice in him and give him the honor and the glory. Amen.
Apostle Paul was such an encourager, was he not? And this message of hope today rings out to both converted and unconverted. Paul continues his encouraging in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. What a message. What a gospel message that Apostle Paul proclaims over and over again in his gospels. And that message rings out today. But how can one be cast down but not destroyed? How can one be troubled but not distressed? And how can one be persecuted but not forsaken? You see, Apostle Paul will only point one way. He'll only point to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith in his shed blood for the remission of your sins and mine. That's the only place Apostle Paul would rest in. His example was Jesus. And he's asking us today, as the message went forth today, proclaiming to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So you might be cast down, and it might be a really long night, but hope comes in the morning. And our God, if we rest in him and turn to him and cry out to him for our salvation, the morning will come. May the Lord bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.